Well, if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4 this morning, looking at verses 2 through 9. We are rounding home. Next week should be our last week in the book of Philippians. It has been a joy to walk through together. So this week we are going to be looking at Philippians 4, thinking about working together with gospel peace. I'll go ahead and read our text for us, and then we'll go ahead and dive in. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as a church, we have been given a mission. We see that mission clearly in Matthew chapter 28, and that mission is to go and make disciples. Go make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them all that Christ commanded them to do. But with any mission, there are things that may get in the way. There are things that distract and hinder from that mission. If I were to ask you, how many times this week did you think about the mission of the church compared to thinking about, let's say, a disagreement that you're having with a friend or a family member, or thinking about what's going on with current events, or thinking about a headline that you saw that made you worry or upset? Now, maybe you're a good Christian this week and you were just all up on the church's mission, right? That's awesome. Praise God. But I would assume that most of us are probably thinking about those latter questions a lot, especially this past week. This question is not to guilt anybody. It goes to show you that in our day-to-day and throughout our weeks, we have so many things vying for our attention. Sin. It's still present. It's still present in our world. Chaos still ensues in our world. With everything that is going on in our lives and the world around us, how are we supposed to keep Christ and his mission for his church before us? How are you supposed to keep it a priority in our lives? Well, as Christians, we are not promised an easier life than anybody else. We will all still experience living life in this sinful, broken, and chaotic world. But the way forward in this world, as a church, who are to be faithful witnesses in our world, is through the peace that we have in the gospel. So the point of our sermon today is this: gospel ministry requires a church that is at peace in the gospel. That's the main truth that I want to get across this morning. Gospel ministry requires a church that is at peace in the gospel. We're going to see three aspects of peace that Paul is going to show us as we move forward together. We're going to see peace that agrees, peace that guards, and peace that's present with us. So peace that guards, verses 2 through 3. Peace that agrees, verses 2 through 3. Peace that guards, that's verses 4 through 7. And then peace that's present with us, verses 8 through 9. So let's go ahead and look at our first point, peace that agrees, verses 2 and 3. So if we're going to work together for the gospel, Paul says we must agree in the Lord, verse 2. Why? Well, Paul makes this point because there is a very real practical situation that is going on in the church. And I think it's a situation that every church has dealt with since. Disagreements. Seems that two members of the church, Euodia and Syntyche, are in a disagreement. Now, we don't know exactly what this disagreement is, what the exact details of it are. Some commentators suggest that this was not necessarily a personal disagreement, that they were having, you know, personal qualms with one another. Rather, this was a disagreement about how to move forward doing gospel ministry together. And this makes sense in light of the context of Philippians. Right? Philippians has been about living out the gospel when it's hard to do so. Right? The Philippian church are trying to live out the gospel when hardships are there, when they are being opposed. But also in verse 1, Paul urges them to agree. Agree, not just generally, right? Just agree. But he tells them to agree in the Lord. So Paul sees this disagreement as a big enough deal to write to them directly. This is unusual for Paul. But he writes to them directly, not to embarrass them, but because of the gospel work that they have been engaged in. Paul speaks to them because it seems their disagreement is affecting the way that they can work together, to work together and or work together with the church. And so Paul urges them, agree. And to agree in the Lord. We left off last week with Paul urging the church to stand firm in the Lord, right? That is that we should be so immovable, like our feet strapped in concrete, unified together whenever hardship and opposition come our way, that we wouldn't falter, but remain steadfast. And we saw our power to do so comes through the Lord's help and strength. But now Paul is urging unity between these two specific members to agree in the Lord. This word for agree is the same word Paul uses back in chapter 1, verse 27, where he tells the church to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Or again in chapter 2, verse 2, where he tells them to complete his joy by being of the same mind. So when Paul tells them to agree in the Lord, he is telling them to think the same way with one another, to think the same way about the gospel. Gospel work requires unity from all of its members. When its members are not at peace with one another, especially as it relates to the direction of gospel ministry, then that affects gospel work. Paul is urging them to live in peace with one another and to reconcile. You know, we can have certain opinions or ways of looking at things, but what's important is that it doesn't rise to the level of disagreement where it's affecting each other's love towards one another. Or it's affecting our love and affection towards a brother and sister in Christ, affecting the church's mission to bring the gospel to bear inside the church and outside the church. gospel work is a glorious work. We have good news, but it's also a difficult work, is it not? Just look at Paul's language as he calls for others in the church to step up to help these two women agree in the Lord. Right? Paul reminds the church of all the people who these women have, what does he say, labored alongside. Paul calls on his true companion to help them. That word for companion there is literally a yoke fellow. How would you, I was cracking up as I was studying this morning. How would you be like to be called a yoke fellow? This is my yoke fellow, my brother in the gospel, right? In other words, this is my co-laborer. This co-laborer of Paul is told to help these women because they too have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Then Paul mentioned how other fellow workers, fellow laborers have worked alongside these two women. Paul uses this language of labor because gospel ministry is good, but it's laboring work. A church's ministry is like a team of farmers in a field who need to move rock, break up the ground, till the soil, plant seeds, water, and pull weeds. Right? This is good and necessary work for fruit. But it's long and patient work, is it not? As a church, there are no shortcuts to gospel ministry. We preach, we teach, we make disciples, we evangelize, we invest in community, we give, we serve, and we wait for God to give the growth. When we are in the middle of that kind of work together, it can be tempting to look up from our sweaty brows as we're laboring together and think, man, is there another way? Is there something that can make this work a little bit more easier? Something that we can bypass? What we all must agree on in those moments is that we work according to God's way and not our own. When we agree in that, all the work that we do, we can do together, knowing that if we are laboring in the gospel according to God's plan, God's way, then we are on the right track. God will use our labor for his glory. No matter how hard it might be, no matter how slow it might take, no matter how long it might last, if we are faithful to the task at hand, the way God has intended for us to labor in the gospel, for the way that God has intended for his mission to go out into the ends of the world, we can be at peace together, knowing that God's power is greater than our own. We see also Paul gives another reason for the two women to agree in the Lord, because Paul says their names are written in the book of life. The book of life is the record God has of everyone who has and will be called to himself and who are his. What does this mean for Euodia and Syntyche? It means that they are family. They are sisters in Christ who both have been justified before God, and both who will stand before the Lamb who was slain for them. Friends, many of our disagreements could be settled quickly, or that we could avoid entirely if we thought like this. If we had a mindset about our brothers and sisters standing before the same King and Savior who gave himself for you. You are a part of the same future, the same glory, the same renewal that is at work. we set our eyes heavenward. The peace we need to stand together here in this life, in this chaotic and sinful world, will help us work together. An agreement for gospel ministry, even when it gets hard, even when our pride or misconceptions or selfishness may get in the way. Our names are written in the book of life. You can feel Paul's urgency. You can feel his urgent message for these two members to agree, because I think he himself knew what disagreements can do to a church and to a relationship, to a ministry trying to live out the gospel in this world. Because Paul dealt with this same thing himself. In Acts chapter 15, if you think about that story about Paul and Barnabas, they're about to set on another missionary journey where they would go around and visit all the churches that they had planted previously. Barnabas wanted to take with them John Mark. But if you remember, Luke tells us that Paul didn't want to take John Mark, right? Because he had left them in their previous journey, right? Abandoned them, maybe. There became a sharp disagreement over this. So much so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took John Mark with him. Paul took Silas with him. And they went their separate ways. But when you read later on in Paul's letter, you quickly see that Paul and John Mark had resolved their issues and had become partners in the gospel once again. And the extent that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul's nearing the end of his ministry, he instructs Timothy to bring with him who? John Mark. Because Paul says, he is useful to me in the ministry. All that time that they were separated, they could have been together, working together for the gospel. So from Paul's own experience, he is urging these two women and us not to let our disagreements go any further. Time can be wasted. But when we can work things out now and agree on the direction of the church and its ministry that is informed by the gospel, for the gospel, when we see a church have this mindset with one another, peace and harmony will mark our ministry and help us move forward and weather the storm that we may find ourselves in. Now, as Paul moves along, he writes other ways peace can be felt in the church. Disharmony and gospel ministry can come not only from relational disagreements, but it can also come from inner conflict within ourselves. The question that Paul answers in our next point is, can there be something that will guard us from these inner conflicts? That's what we're going to see in our second point, the peace that guards, verses 4 through 7. If we think about the context of this letter again, this church has experienced, again, hardship, opposition, the gospel to the ways that they're living as Christians. You know, and when that happens, there is real pain. There is real doubts that creep in. There's real struggles that are felt. So how are these two women and the rest of the church supposed to move forward in peace amidst a chaotic world? Well, Paul is going to give some encouragement here, and then he is going to end with a promise to hold on to. The first encouragement he gives is to rejoice. Paul has already many times throughout the letter encouraged the church to rejoice. Along with unity, joy is a major theme in this letter. Why? Because Paul understands the world we live in. How many different ways and things that can rob our joy and deflate our hope and our courage. And one of the ways we live together in peace through disappointments and discouragements and opposition in this world is by rejoicing. Paul says to rejoice always. Not just sometimes, not just when we feel like it, but always. In the good times and in the bad. He says in verse 4, to rejoice always, hear it again, qualifier, in the Lord. That's why we can rejoice always. We don't rejoice when our circumstances are just right and everything is going well and things around us make us happy. Our joy goes deeper than that. Our joy as Christians is rooted in the Lord, the one who is infinite, the one who is unchanging in his word and his promises. We rejoice as those whose names are written in the book of life. We can rejoice because we know that the Lord will, in the end, judge those who oppose Christ and his church. We can rejoice knowing that we live a cross-shaped life, but yet have eternal life in Christ Jesus. The Lord reigns. Let the people be glad. As the song lyric goes, whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me be singing. When the evening comes, we can sing like that because we know the Lord, the sovereign Lord over all things. We know his goodness and his mercy. We know his power and his compassion. So Paul says, rejoice. Always. Paul not only encourages us to rejoice, but to let our reasonableness, he says, be known to everyone. This word for reasonableness is the word for gentleness or gentle forbearance. Paul is telling them to be gentle with everyone. That includes those inside the church, but also outside the church. Even those that are opposing them, have a gentle forbearance with them. As Christians, when we are reviled, right, we don't revile back. When offended against, we don't offend back. When treated poorly, we don't treat others poorly back. This is gentle humility that marks our life. And that marked the life of our Savior. Right, this was the mark of his life and his ministry. As followers of Christ, we are to do good to all. And to have a gentle spirit to all. But how can we let such offenses pass us and maybe even forgive such offenses? Well, Paul says in the next clause, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Meaning Jesus' return is imminent and he will be the ultimate judge. We leave it in his hands. But the Lord's nearness also speaks to our anxieties. This is Paul's third encouragement. Anxiety. Anxiety is a heart and a mind that worries. There are no shortages of things in our lives, right, that make us worry. We look out at current events. We worry about what will happen. We worry about our family members and friends. We worry about what others think of us. We worry about money. We worry about our health conditions. There are a lot of things that worry us. But when we worry, it does not bring us peace, right? It does the opposite of that. When we are caught up in our anxieties, that's our focus point. Not God, not his plan. It hinders us from trusting the Lord, trusting that he is our good provider. Anxiety is an enemy to peace and a hindrance to gospel work. Every time we worry, it's like an arrow that darts towards our mind and our hearts that detracts from our dependence and trust in God. And Paul has been urging us to set our minds in the Lord. But how can we do that when our mind and our hearts are being attacked constantly? Worry here and worry there. Worry over there. How can we make a defense against such anxiety in our lives? And Paul tells us in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's easy enough for you to say, Paul. You don't think that if I could stop worrying, I would? Thanks, Paul. Well, he doesn't stop there. He continues. But in everything, he says, in all of life's circumstances, in all of life's worries, pray with thanksgiving and make your requests known to God. It's not that God doesn't already know what's worrying us. This is for us. This is for us to name our worries. This is for us to bring them before the Lord and set them at his feet in prayer. So whatever you've got, what's tying you up, what's worrying you, bring it to him. Give him the weight that you're carrying. Notice Paul says when you pray, pray also with thanksgiving. This is another way we combat our anxieties. When we give thanks for who God is, what he's done, what he has already given us, it helps us remember who's really in charge. The one who is powerful enough to give us what we need in our moment of prayer. If God can create this world with his word, can he not care for us and the things that worry us? If we do this, Paul says, if we pray and make our request known to God, there is a promise. Verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The important thing I want to highlight here is this promise. This promise here is who our minds and our hearts are guarded in. In Christ Jesus. Church, this is the beauty of being in Christ. Because all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. In Christ, your enemy has been conquered. In Christ, you will be raised with him in new life, given resurrected bodies. In Christ, you receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In Christ, you receive his spirit. In Christ, you are being transformed into the image of his likeness and empowered with his power. Our standing in Christ is the defense against the chaos in our lives. The peace of God will guard you, will protect your mind, and will protect your heart, and will fortify you for gospel ministry in a chaotic world that we are constantly getting bombarded by. The peace of God is what will strengthen us and embolden us to move forward together as a church, as we are focused together, not on our worries that occupy our hearts and minds, but that glorious mission to live and proclaim the gospel message. So Paul has called for peace when disagreement hits within the church. He has urged us to live in such a way that God's peace is promised to guard against the people and events in our lives that worry us. And now Paul is going to end on another promise of peace. If the first promise in verse 7 was a promise that helped protect us and give us a defense, Paul's second promise of peace comes by way of an active life that thinks and participates in what is good and true around them. So this is our last point, peace that is present, verses 8 through 9. Let's read that again together one more time. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we don't have to just let the world pass us by. We don't have to be a product of what the world is throwing at us. We don't just have to be in defensive mode, a defensive posture in our lives as we try to live out the gospel. No, there's a way forward. There's a way that we can participate in what's already going on in the world. This list, starting in verse 8, that Paul gives us is a list of virtues. It's a list of virtues that would have been common, not just for Christians, but for Greco-Roman culture as well. Even before the people in Philippi became Christians, they would have heard of, you know, in their poetry, in their philosophers, the necessity of truth, honor, nobility, and the like. But what Paul does is he takes what's familiar to them and their culture already and encourages these things from a Christian perspective. As one commentator notes, as believers in Christ, we can embrace the best of our world as well, as long as it is understood in the light of the cross. Right, in other words, right, to use a cliche, we don't have to throw the baby out with bathwater. Yes, there is no shortage of things in our world that are wrong and unjust and discouraging and evil, but there are many good things happening around us too. Our default, though, is to focus on the bad. Why? Because it's more readily in our faces every day. Right? The bad, that's what gets people angry. That's what gets people upset. That's what stirs up controversy. It's what gets people's eyes glued to a screen or a paper or what gets people's ears perked up. And so no wonder Paul has to say, think about these things. He has to tell them, think about these things, these virtues. Or it's better translated, take these things into account. The good, the true, and the beautiful are in our world. It's just in the background most of the time. You have to go out, find it, search for it. But I doubt it will take us too long to find. If we just take time to observe as we go along our daily lives, these virtues Paul commends will be there. Let's just take, for example, we won't go work through all of these, but you know, let's just take, for example, whatever is honorable or worthy of respect. Think back to just this past week to see if you've witnessed something honorable or maybe someone who did something that was respectable. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? It could be someone doing something hard, but it needed to be done and they did it. Or it could have been someone doing something dangerous that helped others. This is something that Paul wants us to think about. He wants us to ponder what is honorable. Let that act of honor take place in your mind. Or maybe let's take whatever is lovely. This could be something moral, like someone, you know, who continues to do a good deed, or it could be just a lovely song that you heard or a piece of art that struck you. What is lovely to you? This is something to think about, to take place in your mind. What's something this past week that you found lovely These are good questions to ask yourself. What types of things occupy my mind? If one or more of these virtues did not come to mind very easily, if you're kind of struggling to think about these virtues that you have seen and witnessed, then I would suggest examining what you are giving your attention to. Maybe you need to adjust more of your attention to things that will cultivate virtue. Then take what is good and true and beautiful and think about it. Let it occupy your thoughts. But don't let it stop there. Paul says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. In light of these virtues and in light of what they have already seen in Paul and heard from him, he wants them to practice the same things. As virtue is seen in our world, we want to notice it and we want to do it likewise. But Paul sets himself as a filter through which we see and imitate the good in our world. If our virtue is the end goal, then that is not the point for the believer. We must bring all virtue into a Christian context. We take what is good in the world, but we must always submit it under the lordship of Christ. Christ is the one who we look to, the one who we are being transformed into. So we take whatever is good and true and beautiful in this world, and we practice it as a Christian, living in light of the cross, one who is humbly submitting himself before Christ, one who is thinking others good before themselves. When we think about these things and practice them, Paul tells us a promise. The God of peace will be with us. Paul is speaking of something profound here. It's not like we receive peace and it's this, you know, energy field that's blanketed over us somehow. No, peace comes to us through God's very own presence. God is peace. And when he is with us, he brings order. He brings harmony. He is the one that calms our hearts. God is with us by his Spirit. It's by having God's Spirit in us that we may be at peace with him in this world. The Puritan Matthew Henry said it well. And this is the way to have the God of peace with us, to keep close to our duty to him. The Lord is with us while we are with him. God is the one we are after. It's his glory that we seek. It's enjoying his presence that we were made for. So as a church, let us have this same mindset. Let God and his gospel be the thing that we work together and labor alongside one another in. Why? Because the gospel of peace is the answer for our chaotic world. If sin and separation from God is the root cause of our world's chaos, then we have the answer. We have the answer. There is a way for sin to be dealt with. There is a way for us to be in relationship and be restored with our Creator. And that's through our great mediator, Jesus Christ. So friends, if you are tired of the world's folly and chaos, Jesus says to you, here I am. Here I am. Take a hold of me. I came to rescue and to restore those who are lost and broken. And I have come to make a way for you to experience a life of peace. A life of peace that answers your deepest longings to experience wholeness that will last, not just for a moment, but forever. So turn from the way you are living and follow Jesus. Keep close to him, and his peace will be with you. The church, the body of Christ, is a visible picture. When we put these into practice, the church is a visible picture of what a right relationship between God and one another looks like in this world. We as the church are workers of peace because we ourselves have experienced the God of peace. We are a community that the God of peace is present in and working through. So, church, as the Spirit of God works in us and through us, may we hold on to Christ. May we make his commands our joyful duty. And when we do this, his peace will guard us from what we may seek to discourage and distract us. And God himself will be present with us as we labor alongside one another in agreement about the gospel work that is before us to proclaim to others who Christ is and what he came to do, to bring wholeness and harmony to our sinful and broken world. May we do this with the Spirit's help. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for what we have seen in your word today. Lord, I pray that you would take this word and that you would cut it deep into our hearts, wherever we may find ourselves at. Whatever disagreements we may have, whatever anxieties are weighing us down, whatever distractions we may have our minds and hearts attended to, I pray that you would reorient us this morning. Reorient us by your Spirit to the God of peace, to the Savior, the one who is the Prince of Peace, whom we entrust ourselves to. So, Lord, I pray that what you have taught us in your word this morning would be a visible expression of this church, that we would be workers of peace towards one another and towards those who are lost, those who need the hope of Christ before them. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.